Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current social, political, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. As you're well aware, the elections are this Tuesday, and the Democrats are hoping for a blue wave of Democrat victories. And the Republicans are beginning to think, no, the country sees all of the nonsense on the left. The protests, the mobs, the march of illegal immigrants, and the public will certainly vote Republican. And they're hoping that there will be a historic red wave. And that would overturn the precedent that the party in the White House always suffers congressional losses in the midterm. Republicans are convinced that there is this silent majority of closet moderates who will come over to their side. And they're convinced that this will be a slap in the media's face. Because for the last 2 years, most media outlets have been working to alienate voters from Trump and the Republicans. The Republicans are hoping that all of the alternative conservative media will start to pay off. But one of the factors we have to realize in all of these prognostications is that people in each party surround themselves with their own kind. Birds of a feather flock together. So that the Republicans think that everyone is leaning conservative because that's their circle of friends. And the Democrats think that everyone's leaning to the left because that's their circle of friends. They think everyone is as angry with Donald Trump as they are. But in reality, we just don't know what's going to happen in these elections. As I mentioned on a recent YouTube, with everyone dropping their landlines, pollsters are having a hard time contacting people. And many people are refusing to waste their time with pollsters. Polls today are a huge waste of money. Now, you may ask, how do I see the election turning out? I am not so optimistic that there's going to be this huge red wave. Remember, in the last presidential election, Hillary Clinton won the popular vote by 2.8 million. Donald Trump just squeaked in with the electoral vote. And this given the fact that Hillary Clinton was a horrible candidate. Even Democrats acknowledge that she is not a likable person for various reasons that we need not get into. But 51% of the American population wanted a pro-abortion, pro-LGBT, pro-socialist candidate. And it reminds us that there is a great cultural divide in America today. And this is caused by the left removing God and biblical values from public education, causing a whole class of people to become biblically illiterate and morally illiterate, while a smaller minority of the religious right is moving in the other direction. There is a cultural cold war going on in America today. And given the system of democracy we have today, and the secular mindset that law is based on the desires of the people, not the fixed law of God, all the left needs to do is get 51% of the vote, and they can gain the power of government to fundamentally remake America into the image of Sodom, socially and economically. Now, I'm convinced that the left will cheat to gain power. That's just the nature of their ideology. Secularists today believe that morality is relative, that the ends justify the means. Only Christianity has a basis for this belief that lying is wrong. Last week in Texas, four people were arrested in a voter fraud ring funded by a Democratic Party leader. They were targeting elderly voters and filling out their mail-in ballots for them. Now, why would a political party do this? Well, when you lose by only 500 or 1,000 votes, the temptation is to cheat. I mean, students cheat in school all the time, and they just grow up to be politicians. Roe versus Wade, legalizing abortion, was passed because pro-abortionists cheated. David Kupelian, in his book, The Marketing of Evil, has a quote from one of the founders of NARAL, the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws. He boasted that back in the 1970s, they fabricated statistics that 60% of Americans were in favor of abortions, and that the number of women dying from illegal abortions was over 10,000. Politicians, lawyers, the media ran those statistics without even checking. I am certain that on Judgment Day, we will be surprised to discover how much evil has proliferated through lies. And has that not been Satan's modus operandi from the beginning? John chapter 8, he's a liar and the father of lies. So evil will cheat to take over the world. But regardless of whether the ungodly cheat or not, given what we read in the book of the Revelation, eventually the ungodly will have the majority. And they will wake up and say, why in the world have we been superficially submitting to the Christian worldview? Let's practice the full application of secular humanism. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship the Antichrist, and it will be given to him to make war with the saints. Well, who gives him that authority? God removes his restraint on the unsaved. So whether there is a blue wave this week or not, I tend to think long term. A blue wave is coming someday. We may get a reprieve for a little while, and I'll be glad for it, but let's not be naive. The overall trajectory of our culture is downward. Why is that? Well, because in the 20th century, there are some foundational errors in the American mindset. The idea of the secular state, this idea that religious morality cannot be the basis for law, that freedom means everyone's morality must be accepted, and that Christianity has no place in public education. America is not going to change and repent unless those foundational ideologies change. As it is right now, the left has taken over the culture by convincing everyone that God's law is religious and religion has no place in government. So we're on this path to Sodom and Gomorrah. We've probably already arrived, but that's a subject for another program. What I'd like to explain is this ungodly trajectory, this ungodly undercurrent that is moving the country and the world toward judgment, this undercurrent that will produce the blue wave. And a way to understand this is to look at the example of ancient Israel in her moral decline through the words of the prophets. God placed the story of national Israel in our Bibles to be a universal example of how nations go into moral decline and how God deals with such nations. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things happened as examples for us. Romans 15:4. Now, whatever was written in early times was written for our instruction. And the other week, I shared some thoughts from Ezekiel chapter 14. And there, God does not say if Israel sins, but if a country sins. The dealings of God with a sinful nation are to be applied universally. So you're going to have to put on your thinking caps here, because I'm going to be explaining something to you about the trajectory of Israel's decline that you may not have ever seen before. I believe what we're about to read in Scripture is a universal pattern that God wants his people to be aware of. The story of Israel's decline began under King Manasseh, 687 to 642 BC. The actual destruction of Israel came in 587 BC, about 50 or so years after King Manasseh. Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, although he made a few mistakes, was one of the more godly kings of Israel. But Manasseh fully went after the pagan and moral culture of his day. 2 Kings 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." For he built altars for all of the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. It's interesting to note that the most wicked king of Israel God allowed to reign the longest, 55 years. Well, because of the sin of Manasseh, God pronounced complete destruction on the nation. Jeremiah 15:4, "I will make them an object of horror among all of the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem." And 2 Kings 24:3, "Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive." Now understand that biblically, the king of the land is a reflection of the people themselves. He is their representative head. He is a product of the entire culture. It's not as if the politicians are ruining the country. They are us. And Manasseh did what he did because the people loved it so. Hitler could do what he did because the nation itself was immoral. So judgment was pronounced on Israel because of the national sins under Manasseh. Jeremiah is writing almost 50 years later and telling Israel that she will pay the price for all the immorality and all the child sacrifice during the reign of Manasseh. Now that might seem unfair, that the next generation has to pay the price for the previous generation, that there is a building up of national guilt, and it is taken out on that final generation. That would be like someone saying today, "This generation of Americans will be judged for the sins of America in the 1960s and the 1970s. But if someone were to say that today, that would not be considered so unjust given our current social situation. Because every sociologist, every historian, every contemporary ethicist recognizes that it was in the 1960s and the 1970s that the sexual revolution began. It was at that time that abortion, child sacrifice, was made legal. And since that time, there have been about 1 million children aborted every year. Now, we have had conservative swings, but the sin of the sexual revolution has continued as an undercurrent in our society, in our music, in our entertainment, in our morals, in our laws. Remember in the 1970s and 80s, we had the formation of many conservative organizations. The Christian Coalition, Concerned Women for America, the Moral Majority. But in looking back at these groups, who was supporting them? I mean, I remember back in the 1970s, there were elderly conservative activists who were born in 1890, 1910, 1920. I mean, those were the days when just about everyone went to church, where the Bible was read in schools, where Christian values were accepted and legislated. Even the majority of state universities had chapel services. The professors in the colleges in the 1940s were born in the 1880s. And that was a whole different culture. I recently attended the funeral of my father's roommate in college. He was about 88 years old. He was not a product of the 1960s. He was a product of the 1940s. And his parents and his teachers were the products of the late 1800s. But in the 1960s and 1970s, no more Bible in schools. Legalized abortion. Laws against adultery and homosexuality were overturned. The kickback in the 1980s against the cultural changes was not coming from that generation, but the older turn of the century generation. I mean, it's the generation that's alive today that is steeped in and promoting the sexual revolution in America that started in the 1960s. Well, the same was true in Israel's day. The generation alive in Jeremiah's day, when the judgment fell, was the generation of the Manasseh culture. And the reason the prophet specifically pointed out the days of Manasseh as the basis for judgment is because that was the beginning of the great moral decline in Israel. So stating that the judgment is coming because of the sins of Manasseh is perfectly understandable, because the culture continued in those sins, and the same is true in America. The sexual revolution that started in the 1960s is fixed in American culture today. Now, after King Manasseh came King Josiah. And he was a righteous king who tried to make moral reforms. He eradicated paganism from Israel and reopened the temple of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 34:33, Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. So because of Josiah's obedience, God promised to spare the nation, but only for a little while longer. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Before him, Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, and with all of his soul, and with all of his might. According to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. So once Josiah passed away, the judgment came. Josiah brought about a 35-year reprieval. So the question is this: why didn't Josiah's reforms save the nation? Why did God still say, I'm going to still judge you for what was started under King Manasseh? I mean, what about the forgiveness of 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. On the surface, it appears as if the next generation was being punished for the sins of Manasseh's generation. Or at least that is the way some people may have perceived the message of the prophets. So that the generation of 600 BC was being blamed for the sins of the generation of 650 BC. And by the way, that might be behind the proverb that God hated in Ezekiel 18, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But no, that latter generation was not being judged for the sins of their forefathers. Judgment fell on the next generation because that generation continued in the sins of Manasseh's generation. The evil undercurrent was still in the people. Not only did they continue in the sins of Manasseh, they expanded on those sins. What about those revivals under Josiah? Well, note 2 Chronicles 34:33, the text states that Josiah made the people serve Jehovah. It wasn't in their hearts. As the prophet Jeremiah at this time points out, their return to God was fake and superficial. Jeremiah chapter 3:10, Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And Jeremiah 11:10, they turned back to the iniquity of their ancestors. So the reason for the condemnation falling on the current generation was not because of the sins of Manasseh, but because they continued in those sins. And Josiah's reprieval may have only been to save the much older conservative generation from that judgment. A couple of weeks ago, I covered the evangelical statement refuting the social justice movement. And there is a sentence in section 5 that's very relevant to what I'm talking about today. Quote, although family groups and nations can sin collectively, and cultures can be predisposed to particular sins, subsequent generations share the collective guilt of their ancestors only if they approve and embrace or attempt to justify those sins. Well, in the case of ancient Israel, the next generation was reaping the consequences of Manasseh's reign of immorality and paganism because they continued in that same culture. What does this have to do with America today? I'm trying to explain that the undercurrent of the sexual revolution, of secular humanism, and the throwing off of God and His Word continues in America. We have not truly repented of the sinful culture that started 50 years ago. There is an undercurrent of ungodliness in America today, the sins of Manasseh, and it will result in a blue wave, if not now, someday soon. According to the prophecy, the day will come that God will remove His restraint on this world so that sin would come to the surface and so that sin may first be exposed before it's judged. The day will come when God will say to this world, this day and the power of evil is yours, but only for a little while. But as far as right now, let's be realistic. We have a major rebellion against God going on in our country. And Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 will stand. The wicked will be returned to hell, even all nations who forget God. Now, this might be discouraging for some Christians, but I'm not discouraged by it, nor does it cause me to want to quit the good fight of faith, because we're not to find our encouragement in the kingdoms of men. America is not the last best hope of earth. Kingdoms must rise, kingdoms must fall, but in it all, the kingdom of Christ will continue. God will deliver His people. God's people will win. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God will protect His people. And remember the promise to the godly at the time of Israel's judgment. Ezekiel 14:14. No, your prayers cannot deliver the nation, but you can deliver yourself. You can still be saved. And you can choose to flee from the wrath to come by fleeing to Christ. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or to correspond with me is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for an extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for including God and Country in your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the pattern, the example you leave us in Scripture, so that we can know your mind and your works, so that we would not be caught unaware of the times, but that we would be on the alert. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when the world thinks not. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.